throne of God. Amen. What a blessing. He's got a throne. He's on it. I like that song that says, we may have things wrong in our lives, you know, but what can be wrong? He's still on the throne. Amen. That means he's in control. Now, I know that these girls didn't know it, but it's what the Lord laid on my heart to preach on tonight. The throne of God. Amen. If you'd turn with me to the book of Hebrews, we'll begin there. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 12. Throne of God. I'll ask if you would please stand with me. Did enjoy that dinner today, didn't you? Amen. Had an opportunity to go to the dinner. It sure was wonderful. Good fellowship over there. And probably one of the last church dinners we get to have for a while we're going through this moving experience. But sure did enjoy getting to go over there and be part of the dinner today. And I appreciate y'all, fine cooks, and all you folks that bought food and brought it and shared it with us. We sure do appreciate that very much. My stomach says thank you, and the rest of my body says thank you as well. All right, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, and I don't know how you think, but the Word of God knows everything about you and tells you how it is you ought to think. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm glad tonight for God's throne that He occupies. It is a holy throne. He'll never be thrown off His throne. He'll never be voted off His throne. There'll never be another power rise up greater than He and push Him from His throne. I mean, David was run off of his throne by his own son Solomon. And I want to tell you what, friends, God the Father will never vacate His throne. He'll occupy it forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, for the promises we have in the Word of God. And I pray You'd help us to preach about this throne from the Word of God by the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we thank You for what You've been doing around Bethel. And I pray, God, You'd just help us once more tonight that we might study Your Word and grow thereby. Lord, we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. I studied it all week long about thrones. And I had got pictures up on the internet of this throne and that throne and current thrones and old-timey thrones and even thrones that they've dug up as artifacts. Studied a lot about thrones. And a throne is a place where a king sits and he makes decisions or judgments about His people. He sits there in rulership, does He not? I want to say, first of all then, tonight, we see the government of the throne. The government of the throne. Let's go all the way back. We'll run a few references here and find some thread lines here to study. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, studying about the government of the throne. The king is the ruler. Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. You see there, Saul has, his family, his lineage has passed away, and now God is setting up the throne or the kingdom or the rulership, the authority of David. David is going to be over Israel, and he's going to be over Judah, and he's going to rule from Dan even to Beersheba. That's where his kingdom will pertain to, and he's going to occupy a throne. My friend, the very fact that he sets upon a throne shows his very authority to have rulership of that territory or of that kingdom. We see this in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse number 13. God's talking about establishing David's kingdom. Look what he says in verse 13. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. In other words, he's making a promise here to Israel as a nation. He's making, this is a prophetical promise, not just one to David. I mean, physically, one day he's going to die. He can't always sit upon that throne, but his child Solomon and so on and so forth, they're going to be occupying the throne of Israel. And hear me, there's going to come one who's going to occupy that throne that was vacated by David, that was vacated by Solomon, who's coming right out of the lineage of Israel there. His name, Jesus, the Son of God. You see him? He's going to establish his throne there. Amen? So we see David's kingdom, David's rulership, Solomon's kingdom, Solomon's rulership. They have authority. That's the way God sets things up. We see it again in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 23. Again about Solomon. God had made a promise to David. I'm just trying to establish a fact in case there's any doubters or listening by internet or by way of CD or tape or here in this house. That if God makes a promise to David, he'll fulfill that promise to David. God is as good as his word. I was reading a book the other day, y'all, and we'll jump off a subject for a second. And it's a book that says that they believe that Jesus was a hypnotist. That all he healed by was the power of suggestion. He would say to you, you're better now. And somehow in your psychosis, you begin to think about, Jesus said I'm better, so I must be better. And you begin to get better over the course of time. And they said that Jesus was a hypnotist. And everything he did, he hypnotized Lazarus into a what he thought was a dead state, but he really was alive. And trying to renounce denounce the miracles of Jesus Christ, that he was a hypnotist. My friend, I want to say to you, he's not no hypnotist. Are you crazy? He fed 5,000 men with a few loaves and fishes. He surely didn't hypnotize them into thinking they were full. He took a man with a withered hand, amen, and he healed him instantaneously. He took 10 lepers and he healed them. It wasn't the power of suggestion. It wasn't the power of hypnosis, amen. He healed them right then and there. And they presented themselves to the priest and they were 100% cured. When God says he's going to do something, when Jesus Christ said you're healed, you're healed. When he says you're saved, you're saved. If he makes you a promise, he's going to fulfill the promise. He's made a promise to David that I'm going to establish a throne with you. And one day David's going to die and Solomon, David's son's going to take over. Just trying to prove the point, amen. In chapter 29, verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Did you see that? Who's chapter 29, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. You see, it wasn't necessarily David's throne. It's God's throne. Because God's given it to David to sit on. It still belongs to God. Now, when David passes away, God establishes a fact that Solomon will now sit on that throne. And yes, it's Solomon's throne, but it belongs to God.
Hey, this is the church you attend. We would call this our church, okay? But the fact remains that it is His church. Amen. He just lets us share in it, amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. So we see that truth of His authority and His rulership. Now, we see this about Jesus. He came out of David and Solomon's lineage. If you'll go with me to Psalm 103, verse 19. We want to see the superiority that God has to men. They may die and leave their throne, but God won't die and leave His throne. The government of His throne is a forever government. Amen. It is forever established and set up. In Psalm 103, verse number 19. Amen. And this is a wonderful chapter. Verse 12 is that verse that Brother Farley was quoting this morning about the east from the west. That's how far He's removed our sins from us. Look here in verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. There was David sitting on a throne. There came Solomon sitting on a throne. But in all actuality, it was God that allowed them to sit there, and they just had a dominion over a little area of the earth. God had dominion over all. And He still has dominion over all. Amen. Amen. So do you see His government? Go back to Psalms chapter 45. Yeah, we're turning to a lot of verses, but we just want to prove it so there's no doubt. In Psalm 45, verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. What do you think God's scepter is that He rules with? Oh, He rules with a scepter of mercy, with a scepter of grace, with a scepter of righteousness, but He rules also with a scepter of judgment. God's holy. And the king sets the laws of the land. God has some laws He set forth of the land. In fact, you have a Bible right now in your hands. That's God's laws that He's declared from His throne that He occupies. Amen? Now let's see one more thing. We said that God's over all, and we see it in the book of Daniel chapter 7. This just comes to mind, Daniel chapter 7. About verse number 9. Daniel, you know, they're going through seeing things and prophetical things that are come to pass. And Daniel's beginning to give these prophecies here in chapter 7, verse number 9. I want you to see what he says. Now, hear me. He's seen the Antichrist come into power. Way, but the Antichrist still not coming to power as far as we know, right? That's right. And in verse number 9, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. All these thrones that God has given to men, all the thrones of Nebuchadnezzar and Saddam Hussein and all the thrones that God's allowed to be, even the very throne the Antichrist one day will occupy, God's going to cast down their throne, their rulership, their authority that He set in order, that He ordained, He's going to shut down one day. That's right. I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's God Himself. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. There He sits, y'all, and look at all His kingdom. Thousands, thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They're all in service to Him, and there the books are open. And the Ancient of Days, where's He sitting? On His throne. You see, He's in control, y'all. He's in control of everything. He is sovereign God. We see the government of His throne. Number two, though, I want you to see the glory of His throne. Now, we see a little bit of it here, seeing this in this chapter. We'll probably have to come back to it. But let's go all the way back to compare apples to apple. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We read these verses a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, but we need to be reminded of them tonight. We're looking at the glory of the throne. As I studied this week, all these different, you ought to have seen all these thrones and how glorious and how grandeur-like all these thrones were. I mean, made of gold and brass and all these beautiful items and rubies and things that I'll never be able to afford. I saw the glory of a lot of these thrones. Hey, God has a glorious throne. Amen. Look with me here in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. We're talking about the throne that Solomon sat on, okay? It's what he did with his throne. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and he overlaid it with the best gold. Now, to have a throne of ivory would be pretty good. But he didn't stop, Jared, with just ivory, as rich as that and glorious as that appears. He took that ivory and overlaid it with gold. Pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. There were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps, there was not the like made in any kingdom. Can you see Solomon's throne sitting there upon all them steps, with all them lions there around, and there sat the king upon that glorious throne. Probably no richer man has ever walked on this earth outside of Jesus Christ than Solomon. And look at what a glorious throne that he had. But I want you to compare the throne that our Savior sits on in the book of Revelations chapter 4. Verse number 1. John's a called up into the heaven there, and he sees the throne of God. So let's compare the most splendid and splendorous and grandeur-like, glorious throne that Solomon had with the throne of our Savior. Let's see the glory of his throne. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I'll never forget, I read this one time. After the service, somebody came to me and said, I believe there's more than one sitting on the throne. Well, you may think that, but my Bible says there's one sitting on the throne. And they weren't trying to say it was a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They were saying that there's everybody rules their own selves. Oh, no. No, no, no. There's one, O-N-E, that sits on the throne. Amen. And hear me, it is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He says, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Jasper is a clear stone, very hard stone. I believe that represents the hardness of the law. God's law, my friend, is hard. You'll never fulfill it. You'll never be able to keep it. Amen. No way. And the second one was a sardine stone. It is a stone that is blood red. It represents the holiness of God. That the only way you're going to see that throne, my friend, is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, the jasper and the sardine stone are the first stone and the last stones upon the breastplate of the high priest. Also, they're the first and the last stones, amen, of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, God's the first and God is the last. He is the beginning and yet He is the ending. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Now, old Solomon in all his glory didn't have a rainbow round about his throne. The only rainbow Solomon had ever seen is one God had set in the sky, and it was just 180 degrees. But this rainbow goes all the way around, 360 degrees, all the way around the throne of God. Amen. And my Bible says it was round about the throne in sight like into an emerald. Now there's all these colors of the rainbow. And I remember back here over the gym one time we saw a double rainbow. And what a blessing that was. But I still only saw 180 degrees of it. But round about God's throne is a rainbow that's like an emerald. An emerald is a green stone. And that day and time, if you were engaged or betrothed, it was a green stone for weddings. Amen. And what this is symbolizing is, it's round. That means it's never ending. It's never going to stop. We're going to be with Him for eternity. And He's saying, welcome to the wedding. The banquet is set. Oh my. What a glorious throne our God sets upon. Amen. He is the Ancient of Days. And round about the throne, well, we saw Solomon. He had lions and things round about his throne. Well, God's got round about His throne 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. We can go on down and see that there's things flying around. Things that's too wonderful. You know, those very things that I mentioned this morning that God showed me Friday night, crying, holy, holy, holy. I didn't know I was going to go there, but He took me there. Crying, holy, holy, holy. Solomon didn't have things flying around his head like that.
Right.
Could crying out, Solomon wasn't holy.
Right.
Solomon had all these wives that led his heart astray, but our God is holy. Amen. Boy, look around His throne. You know what else? Why, I'm telling you what, God's a timeless one. He sees you and I gathered around His throne to worship Him and to praise Him. Oh, what a glorious throne our God has. Why, in the book of Revelations alone, the throne of God is mentioned 45 times. The throne of God's very, very important then. Amen? Especially in these last times. And look who's on this throne. I mean, if you can't see the glory of the throne, look at the glory of the one on the throne. It ain't David. It ain't Solomon. It's God. He's the Ancient of Days. Yeah, hallelujah for that. Amen. I want you to see, thirdly, the garments of those that are on the throne. Let's go all the way back here to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. What would a king wear? The garments of the throne. Bible says in verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, each sat on his throne. There's two kings sitting on their thrones, having put on their robes. Here they are. What does a king wear? He wears royal apparel. He wears a robe. Do you see that? My Bible says they were in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. They're in a void place. That's interesting wording for you and I tonight. I want to say you may be sitting on your own throne of your life, your own self-centered ideas and self-centered ways, but it's a void place for you. It won't get you anywhere but in trouble. And here old Jehoshaphat, he's making alliance with a wicked man. He's in a void place in his life. Yet, he's got on royal apparel. And he sure looks official, sitting on his throne. What about over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 12? Another one comes to mind that sat on a throne. Acts chapter 12. Verse number 20. Man named Herod. Oh, he was a wicked man. But he was a powerful man. A very influential man. The Bible says that he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, he desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a day set, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. Can you imagine what a great gown he must have had on there? There he sits in his royal regal robe. And I'm telling you, he's got this wonderful throne, and he looks so powerful and so pleasant. And my Bible says that the people now, they've made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. He'd set himself up as a God to be idolized, to be worshipped. That's what Herod thought. Look at me. Look how rich I am. Look at my clothing. Look at my throne. Look how glorious I am. Listen my voice. Listen my laws. Hear my edicts. That's what the Antichrist is going to do one day. He's going to say, bow down and worship me. But my Bible says that immediately, when they said that, because old Herod didn't give God the glory, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. What about that? He was sitting on throne, sure was pleasant to look at, but he was all worming inside, and God just ate him up with these worms. I'm telling you, your self-righteousness, amen, it'll eat you up. Do you see the wonderful garments he had on? But hear me, our righteousness is as filthy rags.
I remember Jesus had a robe there in the book of John chapter 19 where they plaited out crown of thorns and put on his head. And my Bible says they put a purple robe on his back. Purple, the color of royalty. They put it on his back. Why? To mock him. To slap him through the face and say, prophesy who it was that hits you. And to pluck out his beard and to bow before him and say, hail, King of the Jews, to laugh at him. Look at the garment that our Savior was wearing there as they mocked him. But I want you to recall something. There's a garment he's going to be wearing now. It is a garment of white, of purity, and of cleanliness. Amen. Bible said a minute ago that he had a jasper stone and a sardine stone. Let's read that in Daniel again. See, Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at that again. I said we'd come back to it. Here we go. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment, there's the garment of the throne, was white as snow. Nobody else has ever deserved to wear white but Jesus. White's the color of purity. And because of his righteousness, one day we that are saved, we're going to get to wear white. Amen? Because of Jesus. There then we see the garments of the throne. How about turn back here to the book of Esther with me? The book of Esther, wonderful book. You realize not one time is the word God in this book of Esther. Not one time is the word the Lord in this book of Esther. But it's a wonderful book about the Jews being delivered. In Esther chapter number 1, we see, number 4, the grace of the throne. You see, in this day and in this age where this king is, it, my friend, is strictly prohibited for anyone to come in where the king is, where his throne sits, where he makes judgments and decisions, and he meditates and thinks. You're prohibited from coming into the king's presence. There's only one way you can have access. Read it with me, chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She was not allowed to go into the throne room until he reached out the golden scepter to say, I'll accept your presence, enter. And as she comes in, she has to touch that scepter of grace to be accepted. It's the only way she can be in the king's presence. And he was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Think about trying to come in the presence of a holy God. How are you and I going to have access into His throne room? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, He hung there and said, it is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. And back there at the temple, the veil that kept the people out, it was torn from the top to the bottom. God was saying, I'll allow you to come to me now. He reached out with Jesus, the scepter of grace. Amen. I want you to think just a minute about this. You turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We're going to anchor right here just for a little bit and make you think. Romans chapter 5. When He allowed us to come in, He allowed us to come in through the cross, through the shed blood of Calvary. That's how we've gained access. And when we come in to a holy God's throne room, we as sinners must be brought by the blood of Jesus Christ, escorted by the Holy Spirit, saying, look, I've found the criminal. Look, I've found the sinner. Look, I've found the decayed and the destitute. Here He is. And He brings him into the throne room and lays him down there at the very foot of the throne. Look with me in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, when He saves us, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, just like Brother Farley said, when He
translates us and delivers us, amen. You and I have been justified by faith. What does that mean? It's just as if we never sinned. Here we are in the throne room of God, and He looks at us just as if we've never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Have you got access into this grace? It's through Jesus. That's how you can come to the throne rooms, through Jesus. What about Ephesians chapter 2? I'm just about done. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 18. How are we going to come into the throne room? We're unworthy to come into the throne room. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's the Father's throne room. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, hang on right there. Read that verse again, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access. Esther had to be bold to obtain the opportunity to come in. That's boldness. And He reached out the scepter of grace and she touched it. My friend, you and I have boldness and confidence to enter into His throne room. Why? Because of the faith of Him. I did not say faith in Him. It's not faith in Him, is it? It's the faith of Him. What do you mean? When you got saved, He come to live inside you. And He gave you a measure of faith. I mean, think about this. He exhibits the faith in you to Himself. But that's the gospel truth. It's not the faith in Him. It's the faith of Him. May some of y'all going ring-a-ding-ding. I didn't get that. Amen. There's a difference between having the faith in Him and the faith of Him. There is a huge difference. You go home and think about that. Amen. That's too deep for me to get into tonight. Therefore, if we have access, if we have boldness and confidence to come by the faith of Him, what did He say back there in Hebrews chapter 4? Let's read it. I've got you thinking at least. Either that or you're sleeping. Let us therefore come boldly. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's telling you, I want you to come into my throne room. You realize, warrior, you're not going into David's throne room. You're not going into Solomon's throne room. You're not going into the king of Esther's day. You're going into the holy God's throne room. We that are outcasts, criminals, we that are strangers, my friend, that He saw fit to save and give us the faith of Him, have been allowed to come into His throne room. Why? That we might have access to call on Him when we have a need, to call on Him when we need His power, when we need His mercy, when we need His grace. He's reaching out towards you right now with the scepter of grace saying, come on in, child. I want to hear from you. I want to grant your petition. Hey, He's able. He wants to, and He's able to. Amen. Solomon, there might be a request he couldn't meet. David might have a request he couldn't fulfill. But God will never have one. Amen. He can fulfill all requests. Last of all, I want you to see the greatness of the throne. In the book of Jonah, chapter number 3. I want you to see something here. The book of Jonah, chapter number 3. You see this throne of grace that God has? It will not always be a throne of grace. Are you listening to me? One day the throne of grace will end and it'll become a throne of judgment. It'll become a throne. The Bible said it's white. God's throne is white, but it has fire coming from it. That's judgment. It'll become a throne of judgment. Look here in the book of Jonah chapter 3. This caught my eye as I studied this week. We know that Jonah's come down there to Nineveh to preach, and in verse 4 he says of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. The king of Nineveh's got a throne. And he's heard that you better get right or you're going to be overthrown. And he gets up off his throne. What would make the king get off his throne? He laid his robe from him, his garments he's laid down. Our self-righteousness is his filthy rags. He just lays it down. And covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his own evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" And God saw their works. He saw the king of Nineveh get up off his throne. He saw him take off his robe and sit down in sackcloth and ashes. God saw their works, that they'd turn from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. What made the king get up off the throne and take it? He repented. He said, "My righteousness is as filthy rags," and he got right with God. I want to ask you something. In your heart, did you know you have a throne? There is someone that sits on the throne of your life. Who is in charge of it? Is it you? Is it your wife? Is it your children? Is it the almighty dollar? Is it the corporation you report to? I mean, who's in charge of your life? A lot of people have their own self-will and their own self-righteousness. And I'm going to tell you what, a long time ago, I stepped off the throne, my heart, and I bowed an old-fashioned altar and said, "Jesus, I want you to save me. And I want you to come in and live forever. And I want to put you on the throne of my life. I want to put you in control, in sovereign control of my life. You are anyway, but I want you to have that." And he did it. Who's on the throne of your life? The king here in Nineveh said, "I want God on the throne of my life." That's the throne of grace. We've got access to do that. But hear me, the throne of grace will end one day. One day, the opportunity to be saved by grace is going to end. And God's going to end this old world, and it's going to become a throne of judgment. As I close, Revelation chapter 20, last verse we're going to go to. There's been many kings occupy many thrones. Esther's day, Jonah's day. In fact, right now there's a throne in your life, and you may be the very one sitting on it. I'm telling you, you need to put Jesus in control. If you're a Christian, Jesus needs to be in control of your life. I realize these people backslide and they turn over different things and let some other thing sit on their throne. Listen, let God sit on the throne of your heart. Let him sit on the throne of your soul, the throne of your life. He'll make all the difference. But for the folks that's not saved, you won't come to the throne of grace. You won't come and access and have salvation like he wants to impart to you. One of these days, that old throne that you've went by the blood of Jesus and stepped over the love of God is going to end. My Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great," there's the greatness of the throne, "white," there's his white throne. "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." He is so great and so glorious. From the greatest to the smallest, they looked to have a place to run. They didn't run from the king of Nineveh. They didn't run from Solomon. They did not run from David. But this king that sits on this great white throne, in his greatness and in his glory, all of heaven and all of the earth, they want to look away from him. The Bible says, "Whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Hear me. God has a throne. He sits on it right now. He also wants to sit on the throne of your life. Have you given him control? He sits on that throne, and he's waiting to tell his son, who's seated at his right hand, to go get your bride and bring her home, and the church one day will come home. Then after 7 years tribulation, my friend, all those that are dead and wicked and evil, God, my friend, will bring up to the great white throne and set before Jesus Christ. And my friend, they'll be judged. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Another book was, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friend, I'm telling you, God sits on a lofty throne. A throne like no one else will ever have. You better make sure that you've already bowed your knee and called on Him as your Savior and put Him on the throne of your heart and the throne of your life. Because one day when it's eternally too late, you'll stand before Him, my friend, as a lost person before a great white throne. And you may say, well, I believed Buddha. He's going to say you should have believed Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And they're going to say, but I got bad information. God's going to say, there was a day that I gave you the ministry and the message of grace, but you wouldn't come to the throne of grace. You wanted the throne of self. Therefore, depart from me. I never knew you. And off in the lake of fire they go. Our God sits on a holy throne. I'm glad, amen, that I've come to the throne of grace. And He saved my wretched soul. You stand with me tonight. That's the message God's laid on my heart. Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity You've given us to look into a portion of Your Word. God, I pray that You would touch these that are here tonight in this assembly. Lord, I pray, God, for each one. Lord, there may be folks in this place, God, that has saw fit to put other things upon their heart, upon the throne of their life. God, I pray You'd put Your finger upon those needs. I pray, God, You'd convict these folks, Lord Jesus, before it's too late for them. And I pray, God, that they'd remove that which is in office and put Jesus back upon the throne of their heart. God, there may be somebody tonight that's lost. Lord, I pray for them. Father, maybe they're listening by way of internet or tape or CD. God, they're in their car right now. Lord Jesus, I pray. God, they'd just pull off whatever, stop whatever they're doing, and they'd call on Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Hear me, there is no other way except through Jesus. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the words of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 14. Lord, I pray, God, for this great need tonight. God, I ask, God, You'd touch this church and help us, God, to always surrender our will to the will of God and place Him, number one, on the throne of our hearts and lives. For we ask these favors in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Need to have a...